Peter addresses the crowd, Acts 2, verses 14 to 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Going down to verse 37, the chapter's headed the first converts. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Thank you, Brian and Isabel. As you could tell, we managed to book the Garden of Eden for our readings this week. Well, good morning, White Inch, and a very happy Father's Day. Just like Peter in Acts 2, we are living in fast-moving times. Peter and the other followers were all together in one place waiting on God. They had been waiting 10 days. That's tough if you're a pragmatic activist like Peter. And one day they wake and their world changes forever. Don't suppose any of us can relate to that. In one of his recent books, Professor Todd Bolsinger from Fuller Theological Seminary asked the question that seems timely for our world today, and one perhaps we all need to answer. What do you do when the world in front of you looks nothing like the world behind you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, deposit it in us, lead us to your preferred future for us, we ask. Amen. What do you do when the world in front of you is nothing like the world behind you? What should we do when our world, our lives, our places, almost overnight, look nothing like they used to look? When faced with rapid change, each of us has to have an answer. We can't escape these challenges. We can't outrun them. We are forced to respond to them. These are not, "Hey, did you hear? Some people in China are dying," moments. These are, "No, your school is closed, sweetie, and things are going to change for all of us for now," moments. This is the waking up and finding our post-Christendom, unequal, pandemic-covered, climate change world has forced us to change everything moment. Imagine you're me, more likely Deborah or Shona or Lal. You've just preached your best sermon and suddenly and immediately thousands of people start phoning. The email box fills up, texts begin to flood into the phone, and a long socially distanced queue begins forming outside the home. and all have one question following the talk. What do we do? How would I react? Ask them all to put their details on a card and someone will contact them shortly, then probably ring Jackie and set up data protection protocols. Peter has just preached his first sermon, and it turns out to be the most powerful sermon of his life. Men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter stares into the eyes of those thousands of people. What was he thinking at this moment? The future of Christian ministry depended on his next words. Imagine that. I don't think he cleared his throat and took out a prepared speech. I wonder if Peter had a moment to remember Jesus' words to him on the shore of Lake Galilee, when, following Jesus' command, Peter had watched his bewildered pals dropping their nets and catching so many fish they needed two boats to bring in the catch. Did he remember falling in awestruck wonder to his knees in shame as he understood whose company he was in? Jesus had said, "Don't be awestruck about this. It's all going to be okay. Come with me now, and one day you'll catch the same amount of people." Or maybe Peter was recalling another beach moment in John 21. "Do you love me?" asks Jesus three times. Peter affirms that he does. "Okay," says Jesus, "then I have got a future for you. Feed my sheep." Peter had spent the last 10 days with 120 other believers based in the upper room, going deep inside himself, searching the scriptures, searching his heart, learning to hear the internal voice of Jesus rather than the external voice he had been used to. He appoints a disciple in place of Judas. He gets his inner house in order so that the upper room is ready. Then, when Peter is asked by the crowd, "What should we do?" there is no hesitation. "Repent," Peter says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you, your children, in fact, anyone here or abroad who calls on Jesus' name will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Was it a surprise to Peter that the first Christian church began to form? I think part of the stress we are all feeling in this nearly post-pandemic world is that trying to plan or predict the future seems foolish and pointless. There is very little certainty left. We can only really think of the next 2 or 3 weeks. The next 2 or 3 years or 2 or 3 decades seem totally unpredictable. Was Peter not in the same place? Dr. Daniel Gilbert, a Harvard psychologist, has found that people don't do a very good job predicting their future, not because they can't, but because they don't. The reason why, from Gilbert's research, is that very few people spend much time imagining their future selves. Instead, they assume that who they are today is who they'll always be. Jesus could imagine Peter's future as he talked to the crowds within earshot of Peter cleaning his nets. Jesus could imagine Peter's future as Peter fell awestruck beside those bursting nets. He could even imagine Peter's future when Peter ran and hid, deserted, and denied Jesus. But Jesus wanted Peter to imagine for himself. When Jesus leans across the post-resurrection beach barbecue and three times presses Peter for the truth, he's saying, "Thank you for following me and loving me. Now I want you to imagine your future." In that upper room retreat, I think Peter began to join the dots to really imagine his future for himself. Fishers of men, feed my sheep. If we can't imagine our God-given future, then at the most significant what should we do now moments, we risk missing the opportunity to create the life we were meant to have. Peter had waited with the others in the upper room, going deep inside himself. I think he might have sketched out in his mind what feed my sheep might look like for him and the others he led. I think he may have imagined his future self. After 10 days, the upper room company had been prepared, because with Jesus, they had learnt to be adaptive, to be flexible, to move beyond old thinking. Peter was growing in conviction and confidence, and they were about to receive a Holy Spirit upgrade. As Deborah described last week, Peter understood his future, listened to the voices of the crowds right outside his window, and full of faith, boldly crossed a line to connect with the oppressed. I'll bet he didn't think twice when he and the others walked down those steps to speak in foreign tongues to those spiritually hungry crowds, because it was his to do. If you think back to the start of the year, which seems such a long time ago, we were all immersed in what we thought was the biggest challenge our country had faced for 50 years, Brexit. Remember that? It seemed such a big deal. There followed endless rain and floods, and climate change dominated the headlines. Then came something bigger than any of us had imagined or considered, a worldwide pandemic, turning our lives upside down. Then came protests over racism and inequality, which is thankfully allowing a national debate in society in the United States and the West. Brexit, climate, pandemic, inequality. The world is changing, and I need a barbecue in an upper room. When they first met on the shores of Lake Galilee, Jesus imagined a future for Peter. When Peter spent 10 days in the upper room, going deep inside himself, he began to see and imagine for himself what this new world could look like. I feel many of us, led by our leaders at White Inch, are imagining the future right now. This is surely the right place to be. As Ruth Haley Barton writes about our preparing for these moments, somehow we know that this moment is different. This is not about making a brilliant career move. It is not about security. It is not about success or failure or anything else the ego wants for us. It's not about choosing among several attractive options. This is about the Spirit of God setting us on our feet and telling us, this is yours to do. As it's Father's Day, it seems fitting to conclude with a reference to my own father. The son of a Scot from Perth, he was an architect in Somerset in the 1960s. Some of his buildings were written about nationally. Remarkably, he was self-trained, and although I only knew him for 10 years, 10 years of my life, he died tragically young after being hit crossing the road. His love and tenacity always impacted and impressed me. Architects and designers have incredible imaginations. They must have to come up with the designs the rest of us can't always see. But they don't just imagine them. They believe in them, communicate them, design them and engineer them and bring them into existence. The Holy Spirit is the architect of our futures. He sees them, believes in them, communicates them and engineers them into existence in us. This week, let's push out our doubts and lack of self-belief and make room for the Holy Spirit to design our futures, that which is ours to do. What do you do when the world in front of you is nothing like the world behind you? Devote yourself to the Holy Spirit world inside you. Can we turn inward, build on what we have learnt during lockdown about slowing down, reduce the hurry in our lives, walk at the speed of Jesus, glimpse the future through his eyes and imagine our place in it, prepared to face our crowd and know immediately what to say and do? Put your complete trust in Jesus. He has your future imagined. Amen. So how would you describe the world inside you right now? What do you think might be yours to do? What can you imagine? Let's pray. Father, at these moments of severe challenge for us, lead us by and to your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh with more of your Spirit. Help us to imagine what is ours to do in your Spirit, and guard us from all perils and dangers until we meet again. In your name we pray. Amen.